Okay. I don't know how many of you have seen the Bible Project's videos where they gradually build up a picture. Well, I love them. And this evening, I've done a kind of a mind mappy thing. When I was writing my sermon, it wouldn't come together as a thing that I could just write down. So I thought, well, I'm going to do a picture instead. And then I thought, for those of you who find it really difficult just to listen to somebody, I would show you my mind mappy picture as we go. But it's not quite up to the standards of the Bible Project. So I apologise for that, but I hope you can read my writing. Let's just pray as we begin. Jesus, we've already, in a sense, responded to this message in our worship. We've asked you to break our hearts for what breaks yours. We've offered you everything we are for your kingdom's cause. So we pray that as we dig into this Bible passage this evening, we would understand in our heads, but in our hearts too, what that means and how we can live out this life of generosity that Jesus has modeled for us. Amen. So, we're in this series, which we do once a month, the Be With Jesus, Become Like Jesus, Do the Things That Jesus Does. And we're on a Become Like Jesus. And we're thinking about Jesus' generosity to us tonight. So he's our model, isn't he? And I wondered if we'd really thought about why we want to become like Jesus. Why do you want to become like Jesus? Have you thought about that recently? Do you want to become like Jesus? Do you want to become like Jesus? Yeah, there's a few kind of nods. There's a few enthusiastic nods. There's a few, not quite sure. Well, if we want to follow Jesus as our master, as our Lord, as our friend, then we need to become more like him, because the life that he lived and lives is the one that he wants us to live. And he's given us this perfect example. So I looked up what generous actually means, because I thought that's interesting. It's got gene in it, as in, not as in genes, but as in the gene, what we're made of, what's at our very core. And it means, apparently, of noble birth. Did you know that? Generous means of noble birth. So why do we use it in the way that we do? Well, I think that the idea was that people who were of noble birth had responsibility. If you were part of society and you were the person who owned most of the resources, and you had others underneath you working for you or dependent upon you, then it would be assumed that you would care for them, that you would share your resources, that you would give of what you'd got. So generous, of noble birth. Jesus was of the most noble birth you can possibly imagine. Wasn't he God? God is pretty noble. We agree that God is pretty noble? Yep. There's nobody above him. So the fact that Jesus was generous, as we think of generosity, it comes not from what he had, but from who he was. Not from what he had, but from who he was. In this passage that we've just heard, we've heard the word grace at least three times. To start with, Paul says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Grace was given. It was a gift that they received. Then it goes on in verse 6, "We urge Titus, since he'd earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Just as you excel in everything, excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. So grace is a gift that we receive, but it's also an act. It's something to do, the act of grace. And then at the end, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through you his poverty might become, through his poverty, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So grace is also a quality, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a gift that we receive, it's an act. We can demonstrate grace, and it's a quality that becomes a part of who we might be. So what is grace? Well, apparently grace is the free and unmerited favour of God. When I was much younger, we were taught to remember that grace was God's redemption at Christ's expense. Does that sound familiar to anyone? God's redemption at Christ's expense. It's God's gift to us, redemption, reconnected with God. We are paid for, we are bought back for God into that relationship. But it comes at Christ's expense. Jesus had to come. He had to be generous to us. There was a cost which he was willing to pay as he poured himself out for us. Free and unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve that grace. God chooses to give it to us. And he went on to say at the end, for your sakes, he became poor. For our sake, Jesus became poor. Now, what does that mean? How did Jesus become poor for us? Did he have lots of money that he then gave away and didn't have any more for us? Anyone think Jesus had lots of money that he paid for us with? No. No. That's not how he became poor. What were the riches that Jesus gave up in order to come to us? I'm going to ask you just to talk to your neighbor about that. What are the riches that Jesus gave up as he became poor for us? Okay, not going to give you very long. What do we reckon? What did Jesus give up? What were the riches that Jesus gave up? How did he become poor for us? Any offers? Gold pavements. Yep, that's one possibility. Yep. Heaven. Heaven. Yep. So all the riches of heaven. All the perfection of heaven. All the peace of heaven. Do you imagine heaven being a peaceful place? A joyful place? A place where you're blessed all the time? A place where life is good? Where there's constant love? Being in God's presence. Can you imagine what that must be like? Are you looking forward to that? Yeah, and Jesus chose to give that up for us. So I was wondering what the most valuable thing is in our lives. What's the most valuable thing in your life? I think for me, it's relationships. And I think for Jesus, he became poor as he broke for us that relationship and that fellowship with God. He didn't give up just gold pavements. He gave up that really valuable relationship. And why did he do it? So that we might become rich. So coming back to this little passage in Corinthians, Paul's writing to them, and he's encouraging them to look at the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So as they have accepted the gospel, as they've come to understand how much Jesus has given up for them, it's turned their world upside down. It's turned their expectations and their values and everything on its head. These normal Gentile people have suddenly heard that God loves them, that Jesus has come and restored the relationship with the Father, that he's got a plan for them, and that he wants them to live in his kingdom in this world. And they've responded. So what Paul's saying to the Corinthians is the Macedonians have received this grace and they have poured out their own generosity. And I wanted just to fill in a little bit of the background here. I'm not really a historian, so I'm hoping I've got this right. I'm pretty sure I have. There was a collection for the Christian church in Jerusalem. And part of Paul's journey as he went round was asking the Gentile churches to contribute financially to support the church in Jerusalem, their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, who on the whole were converted Jewish people. And they needed this collection. There are four reasons why they might have thought this collection was important. First of all, they were suffering poverty in Jerusalem. This might be because Christians were being persecuted. Somebody suggested it might actually be because as they experimented with communism, in its truest sense, as they shared everything as a community, they sold off assets and started living on them. And that money gradually ran out. So they were working out how to have a common life, how to share things between them. And it may be they hadn't quite got it right. So they were beginning to suffer for their faith in different ways. So that was the first thing, that the Christians in Jerusalem were experiencing poverty and they needed someone to come to their aid because the people around them in society weren't going to. The second reason that this collection may have seemed a really good idea was that it was going to strengthen the bonds between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. As they gave money to the Jewish Christians, it was going to encourage them that this gospel was for everyone, that they weren't the only Christians, that the rest of the world could hear this message. Paul might actually have understood this to be an eschatological sign. That's my big word for the evening. There was a belief that at the end of time, there would be, one of the prophecies was that the Gentiles would bring gifts to Jerusalem. As the Jewish people, as the people of Israel, held Jerusalem as their special place, they believed that just before the Messiah came, that these gifts would be brought by Gentiles into Jerusalem. It was a sign of the coming kingdom. And fourthly, and perhaps a bit more humanly, Paul might have felt that he'd gone out from the Jewish church, from those Jewish Christians. They were a bit suspicious of him because he had been persecuting them before he became one of them. And he might have felt that by sending this money back, by taking it back from the churches, it would persuade them that he was okay, that his mission was true, that people were responding and were becoming genuine Christians and joining the body. So four reasons why this collection that he was speaking about was important. And the churches that he was talking about, these ones from the Macedonian churches, it was Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. So places that Paul had been. Okay, history lesson over. The remarkable thing, though, was that when Paul had told these churches in Macedonia that there was a problem in Jerusalem, they had begged to be able to share. They had said, we really want to do something about this. We want to give a gift to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Paul hadn't been twisting their arms and saying, come on, you've got to do this. You've got to make me look good. They had been so enthusiastic that he says that out of their extreme poverty came rich generosity. Out of their very severe trial came overflowing joy. These Christians in Macedonia were exceeding his expectations. He talks about them giving beyond their ability. They weren't just working out what they could spare. It wasn't about what they had. It was about who they were and how they wanted to respond. What was particularly challenging about this was that apparently Greece and Macedonia were old rivals. So when Paul said to the Corinthians, come on, the Macedonians are being really generous, then the Corinthians' response would be likely to be, well, if the Macedonians can do it, we can do it. We're better than them. So it was an interesting example to use and to give them. But he goes on, he's very clear that he's not telling the Corinthians what they should do. But he says, this is a test of the sincerity of your love. A test of the sincerity of your love. This morning, I was preaching at the 9 o'clock, and it was talking about sincere love. And again, I looked up what sincere means. And sincere, there are two choices. Either it means from one source, like a pedigree. I've learnt the word pedigree. I couldn't remember it this morning. Like a pedigree animal or something, that their love comes from one source. It's purely from God, from their relationship. Or it means without wax. So when people made statues, and I don't know about you, but whenever I see amazing carving, I always wonder, what happens if the chisel slips? How come you get these perfect statues, perfect things? And the answer was that for sculptors in those days, if they made a mistake and they were doing a commission for somebody, what they would do is get wax and plug the gap where they'd made a mistake. They'd fill it up with wax and they'd smooth it over. And in marble, it wouldn't show. Not at a distance, anyway. Now, that was fine until it got put in the sun. And then pretty quickly, the person who had commissioned them would discover that that nose wasn't quite as perfect as they thought it had, because it had a large chunk that seemed to be dribbling out. So if you could say that your statue was sincere, was without wax, it meant it was never going to change. It was solid and true. So Paul's saying, what about your love? When your love is put out in the sun, when it comes under pressure, when it comes into the heat, is it going to be proven to be true and solid? Or is it going to melt away? To mix metaphors, I think he was saying the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Okay. What about us? What's the challenge in this passage for us today? Well, have we received grace? Have we really understood what Jesus has done for us? Have we really registered how much he's given up for us, that we can sit here and worship, knowing that our Heavenly Father hears us and loves us and reaches out to us. And how sincere is our love? Generosity is not really about what we've got. Generosity is about who we are. Once we've been adopted into God's family, then we too are of noble birth. And that comes with the privilege of access to our Father and the joy of his presence in our lives. But it comes too with responsibility. If we're in that family, we take on the responsibility of that family as a family here together. The way that we respond to our world, the way that we offer our love and ourselves and our money and our homes and our time and our talents and our friendship and our patience and our grace, that all comes from who we really are. So I wonder, what are the riches that we can give up? Where are we being asked to be generous? Not just as a church family, but as individuals. What have we received? I wonder what the most important thing to you about your relationship with God is. I wonder whether it's the confidence that he gives you to exercise your talents. Maybe it's the comfort you get from knowing that you are really, truly, truly loved and accepted. I wonder whether it's the joy of being able to live life in all its fullness. Because I suspect that whatever you've been blessed with, oh, that woke you up. Whatever you've been blessed with may be the thing that God's asking you to be generous with. Wherever we are most blessed is where we're most called to be generous. So there is that question, what riches can we give up? But I think the more exciting question is, what riches will we find as we do? Those Macedonian Christians weren't just masochists. They weren't looking to give and give and give until it hurt, because that was what they wanted. They were looking to give and give and give because they knew that the more they gave, the more God poured into their lives. Even though they were facing trials, they had overflowing joy. Even though they were facing extreme poverty, they were expressing rich generosity. So I don't know, it's not a particularly good picture, but it's a little bit like a heart, isn't it? Generosity starts in the heart. I think I've said enough. Let's pray. Father, I think those Macedonian Christians probably felt that their lives had been turned upside down, almost as if you'd picked them up by their ankles and emptied out their pockets. And yet they weren't frightened. They weren't sad. They were full of joy. They weren't worried. They were full of confidence. And I pray that you will help us to put our confidence in you, in the riches that you offer us, not in the riches of this world. Help us to cling on tightly to you and to hold our possessions lightly. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Everything we are for your kingdom's cause. Amen.